It's on my account. Because I'm not availing myself of what is actually there and how it can be used. Why is it that sometimes we look at down at kids and we think to ourselves, my, that young person is sure mature for their age. Maybe their height lends us to think that they're older than they really are. Maybe the way they talk lends us to think, well, they're older than they really are. And we just say, my, isn't that youngster so mature? Well, you know, if you and I walked around, well, I've got to give you this illustration. A while back, and I'm probably talking 10, 15 years ago, but it became a cool thing. And I know this is going to sound crazy because we're in the uppity up of the climate of the nation. So I know this is going to sound crazy, but I think it's about 10 to 15 years ago, it became really cool for teenagers to walk around with pacifiers in their mouths. Any of you remember this? Any of you see this? And I mean, I'm walking onto a campus of a high school, and there's like 10 kids walking around with a pacifier in their mouth. And I'm like, I did not get it, and I didn't understand it. I think there was some shenanigans behind it and everything like this. But I'm looking at them like, that's not normal. You should have long passed through that stage of life. Well, you know, I think there's a lot of believers that are kind of walking around with spiritual pacifiers. And they're still drinking on the milk of the word when they should have long ago moved to the meat of the word of God. And so it really does reveal to others where we are in our Christian walk by the peace that we have in our lives. Peace is not the absence of trouble. It'd be great if there were about half of the audience or more that could raise their hands tonight and say, I have nothing in my life that is causing me any kind of anxiety or fear or trouble. You know, wouldn't that be great if we could all say, oh, I have nothing in my life that's bringing me anxiety, fear, or trouble. The truth of the matter is, we have anxiety, we have fears, we have troubles, we have worries, but God gives the manual for how we deal with all those things. And so it's not the absence of those things, it's the ability to deal with them because I know who is on the throne. And so there's a settling to that one that is in Christ. Say, how in the world can you be going through this health issue and be so calm? How can you be going through the loss of this loved one and be so calm? Some of the most difficult funerals that I've ever done have been when the living have no idea what has happened to the person that's gone into eternity. And they just sit in the funeral and sob and sob and sob. And then you go to a funeral where an individual loved Christ, served Christ, gave their lives for Christ, and you find a sorrow, but as the Bible says, it's not the sorrow that has no hope. We're one in Christ. This kind of life, my friend, as the Bible says back in John chapter 17, would be a testimony to the world. The Bible says, I in them, thou in me, and thou may be that thou may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me. Again, God will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Great peace have all they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. One in Christ, spiritual maturity. In Christ's final words, he's praying for his disciples to have this kind of oneness in him. Go to the second one with me, back in John chapter 17. Here's the second one. The first is that of one in Christ. One in Christ. The second one is being one in love. One in love. And this is not the theme of eHarmony.com, okay? One in love. Okay. No, when we talk about this matter, the Bible says there at the end of verse 23, and thou hast loved them, and thou and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So we're one in Christ. Number two, we're one in love. The Father declares his love for his children, and he loves us as he loves Christ. Well, if you let that truth sink in, it's tremendous to think of the love of the Father for his only begotten Son. Now, as you consider this, and I want you to just look up at the headline of your Bible and notice the reference again, John chapter 17. This is the epistle or the gospel of John. I want to now turn to the epistle of John. Would you turn with me to 1 John chapter 4? 1 John chapter 4. We're going to go from John's gospel to John's epistle. And I want you to see what the Bible says. Now again, what are the final words of Christ here in these closing statements? He says, I want my disciples to know that I have loved them and that I've loved them as you have loved me. Father, I want them to know that you love them as you love me. And that we're in this union, we have this together. So now we go to his epistles. And I tell you, one of the words that jumps off the pages of the scriptures in John's epistle is that of the word love. The word love. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 7. Keep in mind now what he heard Christ say to the Father before Christ goes through the crucifixion. Okay? So John is listening to what Christ is saying in John chapter 17. He's an observer, he's a listener, all this is coming into his life and knowledge. Now we turn to his epistles and see what he writes about this same type of thing in 1 John chapter 4. Begin reading in verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Where do you suppose John got this kind of understanding? Well, he did write under the inspiration of Almighty God, but he had observed this in Christ from the time of the beginning of Christ's ministry all the way through as Christ invested in the lives of others. He oozed with love for the world. And so John understands as he's watched Christ and then watches him die on the cross, he watches in that time of resurrection as Christ meets with them again, and he has a new understanding as to what it means for Christ to love his children and for Almighty God to love us. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Do you see the same flavor of wording? Again, I believe it's reflective. I believe John's writing anew to rehearse his experiences with the Lord Jesus Christ and being one in Christ. And there's an outpouring of love because of the love that God Almighty has expressed to us. And I continue reading verse number 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. One in love. John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. In these final truths from Christ, in this last will and testament, he desires for you to be complete in him, one in Christ. To be furthered in your path of maturity. You know, when I was a baby, I acted like a baby, I walked like a baby, I talked like a baby, I took in the nutrition of a baby, but now I'm an adult, and if I'm still sucking on the proverbial pacifier, it's going to be known to all of my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not normal. You come in with the spiritual pacifier, and you're a spiritual baby, there's something wrong. Well, Pastor, I mean, everything that's written in this book is for those of you that are theologians. No, it's not. It's for you and for me as individuals in right standing with Almighty God, that we might be one in Christ. Number two, that we might be one in love. And then number three, go back with me if you would to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 again, verse number 24. We move to the third thing. One in Christ, one in love. Now number three, one in glory. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. One in Christ, one in love. Now number three, one in glory. Two important parts on this matter of being one in glory. By the way, this is the ultimate goal of our salvation and of our sanctification. The ultimate goal is my destination in heaven. That's the ultimate goal. Did you ever watch the old, well, it's not that old, but I'll call it old. Did you ever watch the old Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? All right? You compete against other individuals there to sit in the seat, and you identify the correct things in the lowest amount of time, and so the game show host says, come on up here, and you sit down in the seat, and there's a sequence of questions, and the ultimate goal for everyone that would sit in that seat is to win $100. Who wants to win $100? Well, they'd always ask, you know, questions for the $100, it would be like, what color is blue? You know, blue, orange, green, yellow, you know. Maybe I should phone a friend. Can you do a 50-50? You know, what does the audience think? I'm so nervous about this first one, I'm going to go blue. Yes, that's right. Fantastic. I'll take the $100, give it to me, and you walk away. No, that's not the object of the game. The object of the game is to, who wants to be a millionaire? I'd like to be a millionaire. I wish I could get on there and walk all the way through all the questions, answer them all. Maybe if they just do all Bible questions, man, that'd be awesome. I used to watch Jeopardy. And it was always amazing to me that on Jeopardy, they'd have a Bible category. This is a sideline. I didn't intend to say this. But they'd have a Bible category in Jeopardy, and they'd be like, name the first two people in the Bible. Ding, ding! John and Mary. And I'm like, seriously? I mean, that's easy. You should know that. They'd go down all the way through the Bible questions, and they'd get none of them. I'm like, why can't I be on there, right? That's what you want to say. The object of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire is to do what? I want to be a millionaire. Listen, the end result of our salvation and of being complete in Christ and in demonstrating the love of Christ, the end result, who wants to abide forever in heaven? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me. Listen, this is the nature of my ultimate goal. It's heaven. Oh, I know at times my roots get far too deep here on this earth. And something happens to a prized possession, it gets scratched. The other night, my son and I were participating in one of our favored activities, and we were at the gun range. And we had a bad round. It was a 9mm bullet, and I was shooting my son's firearm. And so we're each there on our lanes, and I'm shooting his firearm, and lo and behold, I had a bad round in his firearm. And my son had just done a number of different things to his firearm, and he'd put a little bit of money in it. He'd saved up for some things, put some money into it. And I'm shooting it before he shoots it. I think actually he had shot it. But when I shot it, it was a catastrophic failure of the bullet. And it just obliterated the internal of the gun. And it jumped out of my hand. I don't know if it jumped out of my hand because I wanted it out of my hand, or if it jumped out of my hand because of the recoil and everything like this. But I lost it out of my hand. It goes down onto the concrete. It breaks another piece in there. And immediately my heart is just in my feet. And I'm like, did Reagan see that? Well, he comes over. He's like, Dad, what in the world happened? And so we begin to take it apart and digest what happened. And praise the Lord, it's only going to set me back about $38 to repair the parts that were damaged. But when that happens, I'm looking at my son, and I know what he's poured into this firearm, and he was so excited about finally getting it complete and getting it sighted in and everything like this. And then for me to be the one shooting it, and I messed it up, and I'm looking over, and I'm like, son, I'll cover it, I'll pay for it, I'll fix it, I don't know what's going to be. Oh, boy, at times we just get ourselves so impassioned with the things and the stuff of this world. And this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And I was very pleased with my son's response. He was like, it's okay, Dad. And then he looked down at my hand and he said, are you okay? And I was a little bit black and blued and so forth from what had happened. But I was alive and I still could count to five on that hand. So that was good. And he's like, are you okay? So he probably had a better spiritual answer than I did. I was sick because I couldn't believe that it had happened. But you know what? How often do we have the things of this world that we become more impassioned about and we're not really mindful of heaven? That's tough. It's tough because we at times will put our roots down into this old world. And God is wanting to direct each one of us towards heaven. And that's the ultimate goal. But he says two things here about this ultimate goal of being one in glory. The first thing he says, I want you to be with me where I am. Did you see that there in the verse? You might underline that phrase. If you're in the habit of underlining in your Bible, verse number 24, I want these that thou hast given me to be with me where I am. It's not the Father or the Son sending us to some alternate place. What makes heaven heaven is the presence of Almighty God. And there's been a lot of songs that have been written along that vein about seeing the street of gold and seeing the pearly gates and seeing the historic saints and Old Testament and New Testament saints and being reunited with family members that have gone before us and perhaps family members that we've never met before. But what makes heaven heaven is the presence of Almighty God, that we'll lay eyes on Jesus Christ. And he tells us right here, I want them to be with me where I am. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 8, we're willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 3, the Bible says, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. We're present with Almighty God as we're one in glory. And then the second statement that I want you to see is that we might behold his glory. Do you see it there? That they may behold my glory. There's your second phrase. Again, if you're in the habit of underlining, you might underline that phrase. That they may behold my glory. How would we describe this? This is our faith being made sight. We're going to lay eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles one more time and go with me to Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1, and I want to read to you several verses. Do you remember the story right there at the end of the epistle or the Gospel of John? Peter is making things right with the Lord, and the Lord says to Peter, lovest thou me? Peter responds and says, Lord, you know that I love you. And so in the end of that conversation, the Lord says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Everything like this. After the conversation between Peter and the Lord, what does Peter do? Do you remember? Peter looks over to John the apostle and he says, but what of him? So Lord, you just told me to feed the sheep, but what about John? Christ responds to John, or responds to Peter and says, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. In other words, Peter, take your eyes off of your fellow apostles and you put your focus totally on me and let me do all that I want to do through your life. And then let me do all that I want to do through their lives. By the way, Christian, it is not a competition between any one of us. We're not in competition in our service for Christ. And by the way, that goes for our sister churches here in the area. Would to God that we all ran 5,000 people. We still wouldn't be a drop in the bucket of the volume of people that are in this area that need Christ. Oh, I don't like that their church is growing, and I don't like that they're having people saved. Why not? That ought to be our desire, to see people challenged and coming to Christ and more churches planted. That ought to be our desire. But the Bible says one in glory. But back to the story. Peter's finishing with the Lord. The Lord's finishing with John. And he says there in the passage, or in his dealings with John the apostle, he reveals that there will be one of them that will see the king in all his glory. And so from that statement, the other apostles thought that it meant John was never going to die. But that's not what the Lord said. What the Lord was referring to was the Lord's capacity to reveal the things to come, i.e. the book of Revelation, to John the apostle while he's on the Isle of Patmos. So in truth, all these things were seen by John. And we know him as John the Revelator before he passed away and went to heaven. Here's the point. He was able, in around AD 90, 95, to look through the corridor of time. As the veil is pulled back, John the Apostle was able to see what you and I are still awaiting. What did he see? Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, this is John the Apostle, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Well, he had walked with the Son of Man. He knew what the Son of Man looked like. He'd seen the risen Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt with the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Can I just insert something right here? And this is just a parenthetical. And I'm going to upset some of you right now, because I know you just like to hear this song and put your head back and just dream. But I really, really, really have a problem with the song, I Can Only Imagine. What are you talking about, Pastor? I love it when I'm at the funeral and the people sing, I Can Only Imagine. I mean, that song just moves me and it brings tears to my eyes. And will I dance? And will I run? And will I do this? And will I do that? You know, I think the Bible tells us exactly what I'm going to do. Right here. When you and I get in the presence of Almighty God, we're going to do nothing but bow the knee and be able to say, worthy is the Lamb. I'm just a little bit bothered by this song, because it's like it's all about us and what we're going to do. And I just want to tell you right now, according to the passage, the Bible says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I don't have to imagine what John the Apostle's talking about. Now, don't go out tonight, oh, Pastor really preached against contemporary Christian music tonight. That's not my point. I got another sermon for that. But I do want you to just understand that sometimes in music we make up a lot of generalities, and the Word of God tells us exactly what we're going to be like. You say, well, when I get into the presence of Jesus Christ, I'm going to do thus and so. I have a feeling that when I get in the presence of Jesus Christ, I'm going to be like Isaiah, and I'm going to feel very unworthy. And all I'll be able to do is say, Lord, I'm ashamed to be in your presence. John the Apostle cries out right here and falls down at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. My friend, that puts new light on that phrase in John chapter 17 in verse number 24. Did you underline it? That they may behold my glory. John the Apostle beheld the glory of Almighty God, and he declares what it's really like there in Revelation chapter 1. All right, one more. One in Christ, one in love, one in glory, and boy, I like this last one. Go back with me if you would. John chapter 17, verse number 25. One in knowledge. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. One in knowledge. The world hath not known thee. The world is lacking the knowledge. But I have known thee. The Son knows the Father, because he came from the Father. And these that have believed on me, that I am from the Father, hath known the Father through me. One in knowledge. I won't take time to turn to these other passages, but perhaps you'd write them down in your notes. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 13. This is the directive. And it says, till we all come. Who are we talking about? Believers. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Down here on earth, we are to be ever growing in knowledge. But there in heaven, we'll know things perfectly. We'll know things perfectly. One in knowledge. The summary of the final thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ, the summary of these final thoughts and these final lessons, we're to be one in Christ. We're to be one in love. We look forward to that day that we are one in glory. And we look forward to that day in which we are one in knowledge. Now think about it for a moment, just as I close tonight. Four things that I've mentioned. One in Christ, one in love, one in glory, one in knowledge. Do you remember a number of weeks ago, we went all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And you know the four things that I've given you tonight? Actually, all four of those things were true in the life of Adam and Eve before sin entered the picture. They were one in Christ. They had perfect fellowship with the Lord. They were one in love. They had no issues between each other. There were no marital issues. They were perfect. They were in a perfect society or a perfect arena or a perfect setting there in the Garden of Eden. They were one in a glorified position. But they are also one in knowledge. In truth, we'll return to that one day. Will you turn with me one more time? And I think this is great to close out these final thoughts. Turn with me one more time to the Epistle of John. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Again, we've looked at the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John has been written because John presents Jesus Christ as the Son of God to a lost and dying world. John is very particular about the miracles that he lists. John is very particular about what he says because he has an ultimate goal of presenting Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We travel from his eyewitness account as a disciple of Jesus Christ. We travel to his epistle in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 20. With everything that you and I have just read in these previous four verses and the final lessons and final thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ before the crucifixion, before the resurrection, before the ascension, his final last will and testament. And John rehearses this, and I think it's encapsulated here in 1 John chapter 5. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Well, I think that verse just summarizes. The verse just jumped off the pages of Scripture, and it speaks of our oneness in Christ, our oneness in love, our oneness in glory, and our oneness in knowledge. And I'm sure that as John reached his elderly years and was writing these inspired words, that all of these scenarios and prayers and lessons came flooding back to him. And oh, how it made so much sense. And folks, I'm so grateful that John recorded these final lessons for each one of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have to insert ourselves into these final lessons through the gospel that John has recorded for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I'm so thankful that we can read from these words and chapters And I pray that we'd apply these things in our lives, that we'd look forward to that day of reunion, that day of glorification, that day that our faith becomes sight and we live in perfect knowledge. Lord, on this side, I pray that we continue to grow, that we'd be more and more sanctified, more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, that we'd be one in our love, for love is of God. And may the love of God shine forth into a lost and dying world from the lives of each one of us who know him as our Savior. May we heed the words of this last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time of study that we've been given. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.